for you of what we were thinking about. We're thinking about the power of words and the power to change. I'm talking about the way that words have enormous power in our lives, power to bless, power to poison in different ways. And we will have experienced that, words that we've spoken and words that others have spoken. We're thinking about the power of words. And then we're thinking about the power to change, that really important understanding of Jesus' words, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's no good in trying to just fix our words here, to just bite our tongue or count to 10. Rather, the things that are going to come out of us are going to be determined by our heart. The tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. That'll be the last time, I promise. But that was the way we were trying to remember that really deep connection. It means that there's not a quick fix, or not something that we can simply do. I don't have 10 tips for you to fix how you speak to each other. But there is also hope there, because God is the one who works on our hearts. What is the great promise of the new covenant? That God changes us from the inside. And that means that we can have hope, that our words can become source of life and blessing for people rather than cursing and destruction. So there's some real hope there. Today, we're going to think then about how the scriptures do shape our speech and how we might speak well to one another. And so that's the topic for today. At the top of the handout, hopefully you've got sight of a handout. If you don't, there are some spares around, I think. So does anyone need a sight of the handout? I hope this is helpful. I'm not trying to turn it into more of a classroom, but it does help those words stay a bit longer, don't they? If they just appear on the screen and then disappear, then tomorrow and the day after, you can't come back to them in quite the same way. So I hoped sending you home with some words might be a way of just carrying on thinking these things through. That's why we're doing that. Here's a conversation to get started. So some discussion for you on tables. What's the last really good conversation you had with another Christian? What made it good? What did you appreciate about them, about that person you were speaking to? Well, not just in groups of twos or threes, however it works around your tables. What's the last really good conversation you had with another Christian? What made it a good conversation, do you think? A few minutes to discuss together. Off you go. But what makes for a good conversation amongst Christians, do you think?
Honesty.
Honesty. Great. What else?
The Lord in the conversation.
The Lord in the conversation. Thank you. Encouragement.
Seeing how God's work in someone's life.
Yeah. Lovely. Thank you.
Know that we're going to spend eternity together.
Yeah. Lovely. Thank you.
Yeah. Same sort of track. It's a reminder that we have a hope.
Yeah. 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 Super. Lovely. Lots more that we could say too as well. Let's get into some of those in the hope that we might multiply those sorts of good conversations amongst us. What would the wisdom of God's words be then as we try and speak well? I think a good place to start would be Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. To set a guard and notice to ask the Lord's help in all of this. If you've been at all challenged to think, I want to grow in this area, let's make our first response to speak to the Lord in prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. One writer from a previous age describes Christians of the past like this. The fear of the Lord stood at the door of their souls to examine every thought before it went in, and at the door of their lips to examine every word before it went out, whereby they escaped 1,000 sins which we commit as though we had no other work. Imagine kind of customs or border security there on your lips. What's trying to pass through? Should it be allowed in or not? Should it be allowed out or not? Thoughts as they go in, words as they come out. It's a striking picture. Somebody else plays with that image of the door of our lips and says, one of the problems with the doors of our lips is that they squeak a little too much with kind of grumbling and complaining. They need the Lord's oil of anointing, of joy, so that they don't squeak. It's a nice picture. However we want to run with it, let's be praying that. Let's seek the Lord's help, and then let's, in that intentional way, be that border guard, be aware of what is coming out of us. Very often, that will lead us, secondly, to speak less. It's something the scriptures often encourage us towards. James 1, verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Ecclesiastes 5, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Some other verses that we could look at from Proverbs. Proverbs 17:27, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint." So speak less. There'll be lots of obvious things that we ought to be doing as we seek to do that, I guess. Thinking about crude language, criticism, sexual innuendo, flattery, grumbling, slander, rumor. The kind of empty speech that says, go and be well fed, if we're not actually planning to do anything about it, that if we just have words and not actions. I'll pray about that, and not actually going on to pray about it. Empty words. And there'll be ways in which we need to be careful to speak less, in general, perhaps. In conflict, particularly, Proverbs 26, verse 20, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down." This verse is always a bit of a cautionary tale for Joe and I, thinking about memorizing Proverbs with children. This is one that we memorized really early on with the kids. I don't know whether they still remember it or not. But I remember a moment where, between Joe and I, a discussion was brewing towards some more tense moments, and a little voice came from the other room, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down." Out of the mouth of babes. So do be memorizing those proverbs. Do expect them sometimes to come back and bite you. In conflict particularly, we are going to want to be really careful not to add fuel to those kinds of fires. What might that look like? It might be actually trying to find a few words that are going to cool things down. So some words might be helpful, words that try and clarify rather than inflame the situation. If somebody has come and wanted to challenge us about something or is upset, to say simply, "Tell me more about that. Help me understand that better. Can I check I've understood what you're saying?" Those sorts of words that are really designed just to keep listening a little bit longer. Remember James? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Finding words that just help us slow down, keep listening, that can be a help to us in conflict. And then when facing opposition, another kind of conflict, here's 1 Peter chapter 2. We read there, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Doesn't mean that we should not ever speak up, of course. There are times when it would be right to come to our defense and to explain ourselves. There are times when Jesus himself does that. But what does 1 Peter 2 describe? Not retaliating when he was insulted, not threatening when he suffered, and no deceit in his mouth. He told the truth, knowing it would lead to more suffering, knowing in the end it would lead to his death. So a resolve not to deceive, nor to retaliate. So speaking less, being careful of our words, and asking for the Lord's help for restraint, particularly in some of those more heated moments. So speak less, but then also speak better. Some verses just to remind us that our words can have power. You don't want simply to kind of zip up the mouth and leave it there. I'm going to sin by speaking, so I'm just not going to say anything. No, the scriptures encourage us to make the most of the blessing that words are. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. Again, wasn't it just lovely to see Jesus' interaction with the woman this morning? And to see those words that were nourishing, that brought forth understanding, that were fitting and right. Let's resolve to speak better. Let's think how that might happen and to see how God's word will equip us to do that. We've come to our reading. Eve's going to come and read for us. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. If you need a Bible, Tom is on hand, otherwise Eve will get reading. I'm sorry, verse 1, did I say?
Yeah, I thought
so. Thank you. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16.
Can you hear me now? Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Wonderful, thank you. There is Paul describing how the church is going to move towards maturity. Some really important things there as we think about how we are going to make progress in our speech. So this goal of unity, it's there in verse 13, unity and maturity. Unity in the faith, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole body, verse 16, joined, held together, growing and building itself up. What does speaking have to do with all of that? Well, let's notice, first of all, in verse 11, Jesus gives speakers to the church. So those who are going to speak to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we are going to be listening to those who teach us God's word. But crucially, that's not the whole story, is it? Sometimes, perhaps we imagine that it is, that if we've got someone who's a great preacher, then the whole church is going to get built up and things are going to go well. But you can't move just straight across the top of that diagram that I've given you there. It's not as simple as that Jesus gives teachers to the church and the church grows in unity and maturity. No, rather, we are all of us equipped by those teachers for works of service. And in particular, I think what Paul's got in mind is, as we are taught God's word, we are equipped to build one another up by speaking God's word to each other. There in verse 12, you've got, Where is verse 12? Where is that page? Thank you so much. Thank you, Jenny. Could someone read out verse 12 for me?
Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church according to Christ.
Yeah, thank you. So, no idea where that page went. To build up the church. Now, if you look down a little bit later on in verse 15, where we find out there the church being built up, how is that happening? It's happening by the truth being spoken in love. So, honest and truthful speech, and we heard about that earlier on as the mark of a good conversation, and love, someone who we know genuinely loves us and cares about us. The mark of Christian speech, that we speak the truth in love. And that is how the church is going to be built up. Two important things, I think, flow from that. First of all, we need to realize that when we are sitting here on a Sunday morning and listening to the preaching of God's word, that's not purely for my building up and edification. As if I come, I hear a sermon, I feel well fed, job done, I can go home now. No, instead, one of the things that we ought to be doing as we hear God's word is to be thinking, how am I being equipped to help others? Now, that's not sitting there thinking, I know who needs to hear this sermon, and kind of jabbing with the elbows at somebody else that you think they really needed to hear this. But I do need to be looking along the row and thinking, how, as I hear these things, can I help the church to be growing to maturity by sharing these things with them? That's a challenge for those of us as we listen. It's a challenge for us as we teach. If you teach the Bible in different settings, in youth group or in home groups or wherever it is, one of the questions we ought to be asking is, how can I equip these people to be speaking the truth to others? To have that sort of question in mind. So it helps us think about what's going on a Sunday. Not just, am I individually being fed, but how am I being equipped to speak well to others? And then secondly, this is a ministry that we are all involved with. When Paul often talks about the body, he often wants to say, we are all different parts of the body and we've got different gifts and the foot doesn't need to be the hand and the hand doesn't need to be the foot. It's great that we're different. But notice here, everyone is involved with this ministry of speaking. The whole church works together to build itself up in love. So you might be a hand, you might be a foot in the body. All of us are tongues. All of us are called in the body of the church to be speaking, and that we encourage each other. So to speak the truth in love, it's why Jesus has given teachers to the church, so that we all might be equipped for that sort of ministry. So equipped by God's word, and then speaking and singing God's word together. Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So put Ephesians and Colossians next to each other, and you've got this emphasis on speaking the truth in love, and then also singing the truth. It's one of the reasons why we want to think carefully about what is it that we sing on a Sunday, so that we can be building one another up with all wisdom. The Psalms, vital in the life and worship of the church, and where we learn through all the different seasons of life, all of the different experiences, to respond in ways that honor God and look to Him. So speaking and singing God's words together is a vital part of what we do here on Sundays. Let's just pause again so that we don't hear too much from me. What do you think would intentional, helpful conversation look like after services, over lunch? How well do you think home groups or youth group are helping us to put that into practice? What else might help us? Remember, what have we said? We come to church on Sundays not simply to be individually fed, so that we are equipped instead to be able to speak the truth to one another. So what would be helpful? What are you finding helpful? On tables, a few minutes to discuss that. All right, let's see how you got on. So how are we going to learn to speak better in the Christian life? By being equipped by God's word, by those who teach us, so that we can speak to one another and sing God's truth to one another. So what would intentional, helpful conversation look like? Let's think about after services and over lunch to begin with. Okay. Okay, great. So trying to keep the conversation kind of focused on the things that we've heard about, let's talk about that. Good. Anyone want to just help us a bit further on how do we do that? Because sometimes you can just turn to somebody and say, what did you think of the sermon? What do you give it out of 10? I mean, I'm sure we don't quite put it that way, but sometimes that's the kind of cinema response, isn't it? Thought that was a bit rubbish, or that was okay. So what a slightly better way to get a conversation going about things that we've heard, even if it, yeah, go on. Great. Yeah. So sharing something that struck you. I sometimes wonder if how much that verb gets used outside of Christian circles. We talk a lot about things that struck us. But it's great. I can't think of a better one because it does say, I've been acted upon. God's word has done something. Actually, I have been struck by this. I think it's a great word. I think it's the right word. And that's a nice way of opening up some of those conversations, isn't it? To say, this is what struck me. This is what I noticed. This is what I found helpful. To just start sharing some of that can be helpful. Other thoughts in that kind of area? Great. And what if you're like me, if you think of that really helpful thing to say on Tuesday and not in the moment? We've got ways of getting in touch with people. I think it'd be really helpful. Some of us will think, you know, how am I supposed to so quickly get my head around a sermon and then immediately find something encouraging to say to somebody about it? God might just give you something there and then. Fantastic. Let's be praying more and more that is what we can do here on Sunday. But we've got that space over lunch to just get talking about those things. We've got space in the week to be able to just encourage each other and say, do you know what, you shared that on Sunday, and now that I've been thinking about it, Sunday sermon was really helpful for this reason, wasn't it? That could be helpful. Other thoughts, reflections? Might be things that you've found helpful, the way things that people have done. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great. So how did that passage speak to you? Just how did you get on today? Something like that can just get a conversation going. Yeah. What about thinking about home groups and youth group? I guess home groups in particular, one of the reasons why we've said, let's follow the passages that we're preaching on is to give us that bit of extra space and time to try and help each other with this very thing. Things you're finding helpful there? Things that will be more helpful? Yeah. So the fact that we are gathering and a good part of our time is going to be opening up the Bible, looking over that again. And if the sermons have helped us get along the road of understanding what this is about and give us more space to reflect on together how this helps us to live the Christian life, that's a bit of a win, isn't it? And it might be that, you know, on Sundays, you don't know this person all that well who's asking you how you got on, and you don't feel able to share everything there. It might be that home group is a group of people you've just been able to get to know a bit better and feel a bit more comfortable sharing those things or inviting those sorts of conversations. It might be that there's just one or two people in the church that you think, right now, that's who I'm going to be able to talk about some of those things with. Please don't mishear me. There's no kind of expectation that we suddenly turn to whoever you're sat next to on a Sunday morning and have a very deep and meaningful heart-to-heart. But just making the most of those opportunities as we have them to speak the truth to one another in love will be a great thing to be praying as we think about Sunday by Sunday. Okay, let's move on a little further and thinking about if we are shaped by God's word, well, then what might the fruit of that be in our speech? Three things here. I think we'll be more thankful, more truthful, and more boastful. Thankful is probably fairly obvious. It's there in Colossians 3, isn't it? And we are to do all of those things, to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. One of the marks of Christian speech is going to be a thankfulness, remembering always what God has done for us. I take it that will also be a kind of thankfulness towards one another as well. As we remember, we are not locked in competition with each other, and we're not trying to outperform each other here. We are all recipients of God's grace, and that makes it very easy for us to encourage and give thanks to one another, to say thank you to one another, and acknowledge one another's gifts and service. Thankful speech. Truthful. It's the passage we read last week, Ephesians chapter 4. We are called to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully to our neighbour. This is, perhaps, I don't know if this is obvious or not, but God is the God whose word is always true. The devil is the father of lies. So to take to take the side of truth is a really important thing in the Christian life. Of course, it means that we're not just going to go about blatantly lying to one another. In other ways, we're going to want to express a commitment to the truth and to want our word to be dependable. What might that look like? I think honest in the right settings about what we do wrong. We don't need to hide that or obscure it or explain it away. There's a kind of honesty and truthfulness when I have done something wrong, needing to be able to speak about that. Next week, our topic is going to be how to have hard conversations. And so we're going to get much more into how do I do some of those things. But one, truthfulness about what we do when we do wrong. Truthful about what we will do. So as we've said before, if somebody said, would you please pray for me? And we've said, yes, I will pray for you. It's really important that we do honour that and do pray, so that we don't allow the habit forming of knowing that we'll say that we'll do something and not actually do it. That gap must not open up in our lives. It will be easy for that to grow wider and wider, to be true to our word and when we commit to do something. I think as parents, we learn to make very, very few promises. Not because promises aren't good things, but because they are very, very hard to keep. I promise we'll go to the park on Thursday. Well, it might be raining, or the park might be closed, or something else might happen. And the danger is we're learning to think of promises as something that will happen with the best of intentions if other things turn out okay. We kind of dilute the power of a promise. Want to be thinking of promises as God makes them, as those reliable, trustworthy things. Of course, that does mean that we never make a promise and where we're sort of confident that things are within our control. And we are always going to be trying to remember God is perfect and we are not. He knows the future and we do not. But I think sometimes there is a danger that we constantly use that word promise when really we're not making something certain, and that we're not planning or able to be true to our word in the ways that we might. The commitments that we make to one another. Paul says something remarkable in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's addressing the fact that he seems to have changed his plans in planning to visit the church. And he says in 2 Corinthians 1, "Do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Paul seems to root commitment to what we have planned to do and faithfulness in that very, very deeply. He moves immediately to talk about God. All of his promises are yes to us. God does not say yes and no. And so again, a faithfulness, a truthfulness to the things that we've committed to do. It's a bit harder when, you know, in a technological age, if you said, in former days, if I said, I will be there at 6 o'clock, you just kind of have to be there. Now, there are lots of ways that we can send messages and rearrange and change plans and shift. A commitment to what we've said is part of a truthful godliness. So, truthful. And then lastly, boastful. Sounds strange, I know. But I love the way that in Romans 5, Paul wants to flip around the language of boasting, really to talk about things that we are going to rejoice in. In Romans 5, Paul uses that language. He's already used it earlier on. In Romans 3, he says, where then is boasting? We have nothing to boast about. No righteousness, no claim on God's favor, and we have nothing to boast in. But then we are saved and rescued, and Paul starts to say, well, there are now things that we can boast in. There are things that we can rejoice in. And they are things that God is doing in our lives. Let me read, there on the handout, Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then down in verse 11, more than that, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three boasts that he says the Christian can make: boasting in hope, boasting in suffering, and boasting in God. Just think about those briefly. Boasting in hope. The promise that we have the hope of the glory of God, of being transformed with the rest of creation to reflect the glory of God perfectly. And so that is a boast, that is a hope that can fill our lips. As you look at across the New Testament, when Paul and others are talking about what we might encourage each other with, it is very, very often with our future hope, with that knowledge of eternity, with that day, again, we finished our service with it this morning, when we'll be gathered around the Lamb, around his throne, and every tear will be wiped away. That is a wonderful thing to encourage one another with. Very often, as we listen to a sermon, one of the questions we might be asking is, what is there here to hope in? Where is a word of hope here? And that might be something to encourage others with. It also means as we set that guard on our lips, we're going to be one to be thinking, what other sort of hopes might we expressing that wouldn't be so helpful? How can we put a check on those sorts of words? I found a really revealing question to ask is how I finish this sentence. Everything will be all right when blank space. Why not just take 30 seconds to answer that question? How do you find yourself finishing that sentence? Everything will be all right when? Just take a moment to jot something down. Okay. Of course, the right answer is everything will be all right when Jesus returns. Okay? So give yourself a tick if that's what you said. Fine. The point is, in all sorts of ways, actually, day by day, week by week, year by year, I find myself finishing that sentence in other ways. Everything will be all right when? What sorts of things came to mind? I make it to the holidays. Everything will be all right when? I retire. Everything will be all right when? Work is finished. That might be 6 o'clock tonight. That might be Friday night. That might be retirement. Whatever the horizon is, everything will be all right when
the baby's potty trained.
When the kids or the grandkids are potty trained. Over here, everything will be okay when it's over. Whatever it is. Thank you. Everything will be all right when
the operation's over.
Yeah. All sorts of things that we might say when we make it to the weekend, when the kids have grown up, when I get that promotion, when we've got the deposit together for a house, whatever it is, there are all sorts of horizons that we find ourselves talking to each other about and expressing a hope. And the fact is that every one of those isn't quite going to make everything all right. You know that, don't you? And yet we still do it. You get to Friday night, there's nothing on telly, the takeaway's an hour late, the kids aren't settling, whatever it is. The kids have grown up, your parents need your time and attention, and they are much further away, and caring for them is going to be much more costly and challenging. You get the promotion, the hours are longer, you're still doing your old job and somebody else's. It's complicated. Everything will not be all right with all of those horizons. And just as we think about those, as we easily in our conversation kind of say to ourselves, well, at least we've got this, at least this is coming. All of those, many of those things will be good things to get to, of course. But what we want to do is find ways to speak about the return of the Lord Jesus as our great hope. Encourage one another with those things. Then boasting in suffering. It's the most shocking of those phrases, isn't it? To talk about boasting in suffering. What's going on here? Well, I think one of the ways that it's shocking is the thought that we would even talk about our suffering. For the culture at the time, to admit to suffering, to speak about weakness, would be to open yourself up, to be very vulnerable, to shame, to embarrassment, because you want to project strength. One of the things that Paul is encouraging us to do is actually to speak about our suffering, to acknowledge our weakness, to be able to say, these things are hard. Sometimes people might imagine the Christian thing to do with suffering is just not talk about it, to kind of have a stiff upper lip. That's not the Christian way at all. The Christian way is absolutely to be able to acknowledge our suffering and hardship and weakness. But then what we're looking to do is to take comfort from the things that Paul says there in Romans 5, to know that these things, hard as they are going to bear fruit in our lives. We boast in our sufferings, not because in and of themselves they are good, but because we know that they produce endurance and character and hope. And they are going to bear fruit that will help us to long more for that day when Jesus comes. And so we find ways to speak about it. We don't need to hide it away. We don't need to pretend that we're stronger or better than we are. But we find ways to speak about it that don't simply encourage people to pity us, to kind of excuse indulging in some sort of comforts, but rather finding ways to talk about our suffering and receiving the help from others to do that. It's one of the great gifts of the Psalms, isn't it, that they are going to help us to do that. To put words on our lips that allow us to say, Lord, this is so excruciating, and I'm finding it so hard to trust you in all of this. But the Psalms are going to help us come around to say, yet I will praise you, to know that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, to be able to infuse our suffering with that sort of hope. And then lastly, Paul speaks about boasting in God. Here I think that the question for us is, who is the hero of our stories? Probably the most common question you get asked after church on a Sunday is, how's the week been? And you might have just a kind of a tale of woe to tell. It might be that you've got stories to tell of how things have gone well. The question is, who will be the hero of that story? One of our favorite comedians, a guy called Brian Regan, talks about the me monster. As I look around, I'm not sure that anyone knows what I'm talking about. It's on YouTube, you'd find it easily enough, The Me Monster. He talks about that moment in a conversation, in a party, where you meet somebody who's just desperate to talk about them. And whatever story that you tell, they have one that is going to beat it. And they can't wait for you to finish speaking so that they can get onto the things that they want to talk about. And that's really them. Don't be the me monster. As Jenny was saying earlier on, some of the best conversations are the ones where perhaps things have gone really well this week, but we're able to tell that story in a way that says, God has been so good. He has richly blessed us. We have not deserved this, but he has been so kind. That's boasting in God. Likewise, it's been really hard this week, but the Lord is the one who has just helped us hold it together. Finding ways that that he can be the hero of our stories. Boasting in God, finding ways to say in different ways, this last week, it's a story of his kindness, his patience, his provision. That will do much good to us as we find ways to speak of him. Okay. As we finish, we're going to sing in a moment. But first, perhaps we might just take some of these words from the Lord and take them to our own lips. There, at the bottom of the handout, there on the screen as well, two lines from the Psalms. If I say the words in normal, and if you want to join in the words in bold, we'll say these words together, asking the Lord to help us to keep watch over our lips, and then that the Lord might not then just seal them shut, but that he might open them so that we can praise him. So Psalm 141, set a guard over our mouths, Lord. Keep watch over the door of our lips. Open our lips, Lord, and our mouth will declare your praise. Jonathan, thank you.